Amen. Now, how many of you are ready to go into the Word of God? Yeah? Okay. So, this morning, we are going to be talking about temptations. Temptations. Now, as I was preparing this sermon, the first thought that came to my mind was, how many of you remember the band, the American R&B band called The Temptations? How many of you are as young as me? Don't be shy, just wave your hands, yeah? Okay. How many of you can remember what were their famous hits, their famous songs? Just shout out. What were some of their famous songs? Temptation. Come on, don't be shy. It's okay. Yeah? No? None of you? Really? You can't remember their famous hits? The Temptations? No? How many of you heard of the song My Girl? Yeah, you didn't know it was from The Temptations, right? So thou shalt not listen to My Girl anymore, right? Okay. How many of you heard the song Ain't Too Proud to Beg? Yep, no. How about this? Just, can I sing? No, I'm going to invite Brother Ivan to sing with his wife here. Yeah? Okay? Yeah. So, how many of you heard the song, Just My Imagination? Running Away From Me? No? Oh, really? Which era are you guys in? The Temptations was from 1960s to 1970s. Oh, you are older than that. I'm sorry. Okay, anyway. I grew up listening to these songs. It was on the radio because my parents always switch it on, especially when we make road trips up to Malaysia. It would just go on and on and on. But this morning, we are not going to be talking about The Temptations. Yeah, I mean, I just like the way they pose as well, you know. It looks like dancing has a trend and it comes back one round to this type of dancing as well. So anyway, this morning we are not going to be talking about these temptations. We are going to be talking about the real temptations. We are going to be talking about how to recognize real temptations and more importantly, how do we walk in victory over temptations? All right? Now, we have been a bit on an imagination, a streak of imagination. We're just getting your imaginative juices up and running. Pastor Kara has also got us to imagine last week as well. And this week, we're going to continue to imagine. I'd just like you to imagine this. Imagine with me right now this morning. If you say, for example, you are in a period of prayer and fasting, and your boss comes up to you and say, hey, let's go for drinks after work. And then say, for example, because you are fasting, you just want to decline it. And you say, I'm sorry, I can't make it. And your boss tells you, hey, but you know what? The whole team is going. And surely your God wouldn't be that rigid, right? What would you say? What would you do? Second scenario. Say someone comes up to you and tells you, you know, if God really loves you, He would heal you or heal your loved one of that sickness. What would you say? Third scenario. Say you are working with confidential information and someone comes up to you with an attractive cash offer and says that this cash offer is for you if you were to just divulge. Give me one piece of confidential detail. And this cash offer is more than 10 times of your annual salary. What would you do? Temptations. We face them every day. It is a topic that is very familiar to all of us, Christians especially so. We know about it, we talk about it, we can even preach about it. But yet we face them every day and very often, including myself, we walk into temptations. We fall into temptations. So we are never too far from it. This topic is never too old to deal with as well. So this morning, we are going to be learning from Jesus. How did He overcome temptations? And for that, we are going to be looking at Matthew chapter 4 this morning. But before we go into Matthew 4, let me give you a bit of a background or context to Matthew chapter 4. In Matthew 3, at the end of Matthew 3, you will see that Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist in the river. And when he came out of the water, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, descended upon him, and God the Father spoke and declared that this is my Son, whom I love, in whom I am well pleased, right? So God the Father affirms and declares that Jesus is the Son of God. And right on the back of that, you have Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word or on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give to you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended to him. Now, there are some key points that we can take home this morning, that we will touch on this morning. The first point is this: Satan is a real being. Satan is not a figment of our imagination. He is not just a concept or an idea or a bad idea. And he's certainly not a red color, chubby looking guy with a forked tail and a pointed fork. No. We have seen in Matthew chapter 4 that Satan is a real being who tempted Jesus. So do not be deceived into thinking that Satan or the devil is imaginary or is not real. Because that is what's happening in the world today. And that's exactly what Satan wants us to believe, that he's not real. That in itself is deception. The second thing is this: Satan is the tempter, not God. In James chapter 1, verse 13, it is said here that when tempted, no one should say, "God is tempting me." For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. God does not tempt anyone, and he's not tempted by evil. You remember in the Garden of Eden, when God first created the world, and he created Adam and Eve to be perfect, no sin and no evil desires. Then Satan, coming in the disguise of a serpent, appeared to Eve and tempted and deceived Eve and Adam by tempting them with the fruit, to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So we know that God is not the author of temptations, neither is God the author of sin. So these are two things that we need to be very clear about. Okay, Satan is real, and he is the tempter, or the originator of temptations. Now, if God is not the author or originator of temptations, then why would God allow us to be tempted by Satan? So we see in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, that it is the Holy Spirit who led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted. God allows us to go through temptations so as to test and to strengthen our faith, so that we can get to exercise our faith. And in the exercising of our faith in Him, it produces perseverance. And perseverance will eventually lead on to the maturity, the perfection of our faith, so that our faith in Christ will be complete and not lacking in anything. But we can also take heart in this, that just as how God will allow us to be tempted, He will not let us be tempted beyond what you and I can bear. God will always provide a way of escape for us. Amen? So that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Next point, when are we vulnerable to temptations? When? Every one of us will be subjected to temptations. For as long as we are in this world, not a single person will be exempt from temptations. Not even Jesus, the Son of God, when He was on earth, was exempted from temptations. He tempts us in our weakness, when we are weak. For example, we have just gone through a setback in life or an adversity in life, and we are tempted to blame God. We become tempted to doubt His word. We doubt His promise. But not only in our weakness, we will also face temptations in our strength, when we are strong or when we think we are strong. For example, we have just gotten a big achievement, just gotten a big success, a big bonus, a big compliment. Because at that point in time, we are tempted to let pride enter into our lives. Self-exaltation, complacency sets in. That's temptation as well. Now, what are the main strategies or the strategy that Satan would use? I need to share this with you so that we can recognize temptations. Satan's strategy in temptation has not changed. Since the Garden of Eden till today, it is still the same thing, in the same way. We just need to recognize it, and we just need to be very alert and aware of it. The first thing that he will do is that Satan will sow doubt into our mind. He will cast doubt within us. What will we doubt? We will doubt the credibility and the reliability of God. The credibility of God's word, His character, His nature. Is God really good? Will he really do what He says? Is His word actually trustworthy? Satan will also cause us to doubt who we are in value to God. Does God really love us? Are we really of value to Him? He's so big and we are so small. Do we really mean anything to Him? He will cause us to doubt who we are in Christ. Are you really a child of God? Really? After doing all those things, after the life that you have lived, do you really call yourself a child of God? He will cause us to have doubt. Accompanying doubt, he will also use deception. So Satan will replace a truth with a half-truth and blend it with a lie. That's hard to discern, right? When it becomes a half-truth blended with a lie. That is why half-truths are usually deceptive. It has an intention to deceive. And Satan will twist and he will manipulate the word of God. He will take God's word, take it out, and he will twist it for his purpose. So sowing doubt and using deception. Now, there are three ways that usually he will tempt us with, and that's found in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. The lust of the flesh. So he will tempt us to gratify our carnal desires, our fleshly desire, anything to do with flesh, sensuality. The lust of our eyes. He will tempt us to covet for something that does not belong to us or that we have not yet received from God, yet or at all. The third thing he will do is the pride of life. He will tempt us with the pride of life. Putting God to the test, trying to manipulate God into proving himself and to make us prove if we are of worth in the sight of God. Manipulation, pride of life. Now we can see these three areas very clearly in the temptation of Eve in the Garden of Eden. Because when Eve was being tempted by the serpent, by Satan, she saw the fruit. In Genesis chapter 3, when she saw the fruit was good for food. Lust of the flesh. She saw that the fruit was pleasing to the eye, or desirable, a delight to the eye. Lust of the eye. And she saw that the fruit was desirable because it could make her wise like God. It can make her like God. That's the pride of life. The three areas. The flesh, the eyes, and the pride of life. What is Satan's objective? His objective really is to take our eyes off Jesus. To exalt our self-will over the will of God. He wants to break our allegiance to God, and he wants to divert worship from God to himself. He wants to turn us away from God, to kill, steal, destroy. That's his objective. Now let's take a closer look at the temptation of Jesus. Three temptations. First one, turning stones into bread. Now to satisfy hunger is not the problem. It is not wrong. The problem is how and when. So in the case of Jesus, Jesus was led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit for a period of prayer and fasting. Satan was trying to divert Jesus from fasting and from doing the will of God in that season, in that period. Satan was trying to tempt Jesus to prove his power, his position, and his authority as the Son of God, to use that divine power to satisfy his physical hunger. But that was in conflict with what God wanted and with what Jesus himself wanted. Because when Jesus came here on earth, he chose to set aside his divine power. Why? So that he can experience fully and identify fully with humanity. And when that's in Hebrews chapter 2. And when he is able to identify and experience fully humanity, only then will he be able to be the true representative and the high priest of humanity. Only then will he be able to help those who are being tempted, because he knows what it feels like to be tempted. So Jesus countered Satan. How? By quoting scripture from the book of Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. He says, one does not live by the bread alone. That means not by physical food alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. Jesus chose to obey God's word. In this case, to be in a time of fasting. And he trusted God, that God will sustain him and provide for him for his fleshly hunger. But Jesus chose not to use his own way to turn the stones into bread that comes from baker's delight, a heavenly baker's delight. We also recall that Satan tried to tempt Jesus in relation to his position as the Son of God. You remember? Satan said this, "If you are the Son of God." In the same way, if we are using our position of privilege and authority for our self-interest to gain personal favors and advantage for ourselves, then not only is this an abuse of our privileged position, it also demonstrates a lack of trust in God, who that he knows what we need and he will provide for what we need. It demonstrates a lack of trust in him. So you see, to satisfy our physical needs, for example, food or even sex, is not the problem. But how are we satisfying those needs? Are we meeting those needs in a way that honors God? Are we trusting God to provide for us according to his word and his timing? Or are we unwilling to wait for God? And so we take things into our own hands. We do it our way. And I hear this a lot here in Australia. I do it because I can. I do it because I can. Simply gratifying ourselves according to our whims and our fancies. I recall that I was in a job interview once, and we were just talking during the interview, and they were potentially offering me a pay that was double of my current pay. That's 100% increase, plus, of course, a promotion. So as we were talking, I heard the Lord spoke to my heart, and he said, "This job is not for you." And I was very conflicted. Double, you know, the salary at that point of time, that's a lot of money, right? It's not a 10% pay increase, a 30%, it's a 100% pay increase, right? But at that point of time, just at that moment, I said, okay, I will go by faith. And so politely declined it. What I heard was that a short while later, that whole department shut down. Trust and faith in God. His word versus my word. The second temptation, throw yourself down. That's what Satan tried to tempt Jesus. Satan now took Jesus to the highest point of the temple in Jerusalem. And this time, Satan quoted from Scripture, from Psalm 91, verse 11 and 12, a very familiar psalm to many of us that we like to quote from as Christians, Psalm 91. And this time, once again, Satan taunts Jesus and say that if you are the Son of God, then you could simply just throw yourself down from the height of the temple and God will rescue you. You see, the problem here is not whether or not Satan quoted Scripture correctly. The problem was that he was trying to tempt Jesus to force the hand of God, to prove if God is indeed credible. And also, at the same time, to take the opportunity to prove that he is indeed the Messiah, the Son of God. Jesus countered Satan's proposition, his temptation, again by quoting again from the book of Deuteronomy, this time chapter 6, verse 16. And it says that we should not put the Lord our God to the test. In the same way, do we sometimes hear people pray, "Lord, if you really love me, you would bless me with that job, or you would bless me with that house, or Lord, if you really love me, you would give me that car," right? During my Easter Sunday message, I gave the invitation for us to come and see, to ask God to show us how real He is. How many of you remembered that I... Oh, you don't remember? So sad, Lord. Now, the purpose of that prayer request, to say, God, show me how real You are, that purpose was for us so that we can truly encounter and know the truth. And if we know the truth, we can put our faith into that truth. The difference here is this. The prayer request here, or the request here, is not based on faith, but it is rooted in doubt. So the example here would be Israel. The Israelites tested God in the desert when they were thirsty. They asked God to prove that He was indeed amongst them by providing them water to drink. Their real purpose was not faith in God. Their real purpose was because they wanted to drink. In fact, they doubted God. They were trying to test God and ask God to show them a sign that He was there with them. The problem is this. The Israelites by then had already seen miraculous miracles, right? They have seen how God parted the Red Sea, how He has led them by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And yet, they doubted God. And that is why, that was why God was displeased with them. Why? Because their hearts were hardened. They were stubborn and unbelieving. The key for us is to discern and to find out what is our innermost motivation, our deepest motivation for that request or for the action or for that decision that we are making. Is it an expression of faith and trust in God that seeks to glorify Him? Or are we actually intending to serve our own interests, our own wants, and our own pride? That's the key. The third temptation. All of this are yours if. So this time round, Satan showed Jesus in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And Satan knows that Jesus was to usher in God's kingdom as the Messiah. Now, his temptation or his proposition to Jesus was this: you can take an easier way out. You need not suffer, need not go to the cross. All Jesus needed to do was to bow a knee before Satan, and Satan will hand over the kingdoms to Jesus. But that would be idolatry, right? And if Jesus really did bow a knee to Satan, then effectively, that would make Satan God. And if Satan is made God, then effectively, he's still the ruler of all the kingdoms of the world, right? Can you see that is what a trick it was, or what a silly gimmick it was? Once again, Jesus countered Satan by quoting from Deuteronomy again. This time, chapter 6, verse 13. It says, one should worship and serve God alone. In the same way, or in a similar way, are we so moved by selfish ambition, by the desire for wealth, for power, for authority, for control, that we would choose to take over the driver's seat from God? That we will choose to do it our own way, on our own terms, or that we will take the easier way instead of patiently waiting for God to provide and for God to give the promotion. I remember there's time where I was working in a bank, and there was a, unfortunately, it was a friend of mine. And he came up to me one day and he bought me lunch and he said, you know, Aaron, if you were to just let us know this piece of information, for this particular deal that they are working on. My cut of that deal would easily allow me to perhaps take a long break thereafter. What I couldn't understand was, why would my friend do that to me? And he couldn't understand why I would not let him have that piece of information. Power, possessions. Is this the reason also why people would play politics in the office, and sadly so, even in the church, so that they can gain special favor, recognition, and even positions for themselves? Politics, when it's played in the church or in the office, would usually involve manipulation, control, and deception. And following closely, accompanied by things like flattery, gossip, slander, backbiting, covetousness, envy, and so on and so forth. All of these that I've just mentioned are all empowered by evil spirits, by demons that are working in tandem with Satan, working with his plan to kill, to steal, and to destroy us. If God has indeed blessed us with a job, and he has blessed us or entrusted a ministry to us to do in church, and if God is also the one who enables us to work and to be able to serve in ministry, would you not think that God would have also thought about our progression, our growth, our provisions, our promotion? He who is faithful in little will also be faithful in much. We only need to be faithful and be patient in stewarding what we have, in seeking God's kingdom and putting him first. And then God will take care of the rest, and he will give the promotion in his perfect timing. Isn't that what Matthew 6:33 talks about? Seek first the kingdom of God. And all these things, what things? What am I going to eat? What am I going to wear? Where am I going to stay? All these things will be added unto you. Brothers and sisters, we need to be very aware and we need to be very discerning. We cannot afford to be ignorant or delusional about Satan's tactics if we want to avoid walking into the trap of his temptation and falling into sin. Essentially, we see that in these three temptations here that Jesus was subjected to, Satan was tempting Jesus to put his self-interest over and above God's will. So are we willing to obey God's word? Are we willing to submit to him? That to allow God to lead us and to fulfill his word to us according to his perfect timing? Or do we let our self-interests get the better of us and we become our own gods? That we do according to our way, our timing, which we actually know is not really our way, but it's really a result of Satan's temptation and influence. So, this year, our theme is his walk, our walk. How did Jesus overcome temptation? By the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. We know that at the baptism of Jesus, when Jesus rose up from the water, the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus. We know in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, it was the Holy Spirit who led Jesus into the desert, into the wilderness to be tempted. But we also know that in Luke chapter 4, that Jesus emerged from the wilderness, overcame the temptations, in the power of the Holy Spirit. If you read the gospel, you will see that throughout the life and ministry of Jesus on earth, here in his humanity, the Holy Spirit was key. It was key to the entire ministry and to his life. The second thing that he used was, apart from the Holy Spirit, he used the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. Notice that in these three temptations that Jesus faced, he countered Satan's temptation using Scripture. Jesus not only knew the Word of God, but he applied the Word of God correctly. The principles and the commands of God, he took it and he applied it in its right and proper context, right and proper understanding. We've got to be careful because a lot of Christians, a lot of us these days, we like to pick verses from the Bible and we just paste it in different places into our lives. May not always be in the right and proper context. So, Jesus quoted in all three temptations from the book of Deuteronomy. It shows us then both the Old and the New Testament is indeed the inspired Word of God. And it is profitable, it's useful for us for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness. That's in 2 Timothy chapter 3. So what can we do? What can we do? How can we apply this into our lives? How can we overcome temptations? The first thing that we need to do is this. Be watchful and prayerful. Not just once a week. Not just in the morning. But always. Always be prayerful and be watchful. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5, he exhorted and he urged the Christians to be alert and to be sober-minded. What is sober-minded? To be clear and to be self-controlled. Not to be careless, not to be nonchalant. Because why? The devil, who is our adversary, is like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, whom he may destroy. We also remember the words of Jesus to the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus exhorted his disciples to watch and pray so that they will not fall into temptation. So be watchful, be alert, be prayerful. The second thing that we do, feed on the Word of God. Study and read the Word of God, and not only feed on it, apply it as well. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, the Apostle Paul talks about our spiritual armor. And the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. Now, if we do not know our Bible, we do not know God's Word, how will we be able to fight and counter an adversary who knows God's Word so well? He knows it so well that he is able to twist it and manipulate it for his purpose. Do not be mistaken. Don't think that the devil does not know the Bible. The devil knows. And he quotes from one of the famous and the most well-loved Psalms, Psalm 91. And he twists the Word of God. So subtle. Now, if we think that we have read and studied the Word of God, but if we do not apply God's Word into our lives, it's like God giving us a sword, but we don't use it. So if we don't use the sword, it's pointless. It becomes useless, right? The Word of God sanctifies us. It makes us holy. It sets us apart. It cleanses us. It washes us, our thoughts. The Word of God is sharper than a double-edged sword. It's able to discern our thoughts and our motivations. It cuts through and it tells you exactly where does your motivation really lie in. The Word of God is a mirror for our soul. When we look at it, we can see the condition and our state. So not only do we need to be well-versed in the Word of God, but we also need to know how to counter Satan using God's Word and to appropriate and to use His Word accurately. That can only be done effectively through practice. Practice and partnership with the Holy Spirit. Empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And that brings us to our third point, which is to walk by the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, the Apostle Paul exhorts us, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify, you will not satisfy the lust or the desires of your flesh. If we are not walking by the Spirit, we will be prone to temptations. Without the Holy Spirit, without Jesus, who has overcome temptations and sin and death, without them, we will not likely be able to withstand the temptations of Satan. Don't think that we are strong because we can fall. Satan's deception can be really strong, and many times Christians can't tell. We need the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit is the author of God's Word. The Holy Spirit will be the one to illuminate God's Word, to teach us, to counsel us according to God's Word, and to empower us, to empower God's Word in us. The Holy Spirit will help us to see what are our inner motivations. He will help us to peel off the layers of our heart like an onion, so that we are able to see what's the very core of our desires and intentions. But we need to be submitted and to surrender ourselves to the Holy Spirit. We need to be quick and willing to respond, quick to repent. This topic on repentance has been coming up a few times in our midst recently. Whenever we realize that we fall into temptation, when the Holy Spirit convicts our heart and He prompts us, we must be quick to confess our sin. Ask God for forgiveness. And God is faithful. He will forgive and He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In fact, we know that from Easter Sunday, that because Jesus died and rose again and lives forevermore, Jesus is now living forevermore to intercede for those who are His as well. So God is for us, He's not against us. But if we are constantly rejecting, we are constantly trying to reason ourselves out, rationalize it, and we push away the prompting of the Holy Spirit, we will start to hear less and less of the Holy Spirit. Eventually, we will not hear anything from the Holy Spirit. And then that would be a disaster for us. A disaster for us because our hearts then have gone cold and hardened. And not only do we need to be quick to ask God for forgiveness, we must also remember to walk in repentance. Pastor Cara reminded us last week, repentance is not simply just saying sorry and that's it. We also need to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Face the consequence, make amends, make restitution, take steps not to walk and fall into the same temptation, into the same sin again. If it's a sin and a problem of the lust of our eyes, switch off the television, turn off the internet, avoid going to that section in the bookstore. Or if it's the lust of our eyes, stop driving around the car showroom like a hawk, you know, and looking and looking and looking at the car. Take steps so that we will not fall into temptation. Fourthly, we need to walk together as an authentic community, as a family of God. There is safety in numbers. as compared to a lone sheep walking on their own. And that's where we know in Hebrews chapter 10 that we are reminded not to forsake the gathering of the saints, the gathering of brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ, even as we see the day of the Lord approaching. Because before Jesus returns, the world will get darker. Lawlessness will increase. Temptations will increase. And like the Bible says, the hearts of many will become cold. The church community is meant to be a safe place for all of us to learn and to be supported. It is meant to be the place, the church is meant to be the place where we can have real relationships, where we are able to truly help, build, encourage each other by giving honest feedback, by being unafraid to share honest opinions and caution, advice, tips, all in brotherly love. A friend of mine said this: truth is our friend when we know that we are loved. When we know that we are loved, we will not be afraid to receive the truth. Right? My wife tells me a lot of truth about me. Thank God I know that she loves me. The church is not meant to be a place where everyone just keeps everyone else at an arm's length. Don't say too much, say only the nice things, and we keep it peaceful in that sense. It's not meant to be superficial. Because if we truly want to be authentic and vulnerable with each other, it will be a bit messy. Just like our families are, right? It will be. But that's where love comes in. Love must be the one that undergirds everything, all of our relationships in church. Then we need not fear about receiving and giving honest feedback. Amen? And so that's why in this season, our church, Grace City Church, all the powerhouse groups, the Children's Church, Salt and Light Youths, both the English and Mandarin congregations, we are all together cultivating the practice of reflecting, discerning, and embodying. We want to help each other to hear from God personally and together as a community. We want to help and support each other to walk as Jesus walked, as an authentic and as a real community, not a superficial community. Amen? Yeah? Can we be a real, authentic community, a real family of God? So let us do a quick recap right now. How do we walk over temptations? Firstly, we need to recognize how Satan tempts us. He uses a strategy of doubt and deception. He usually tempts us through the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Every one of us must remember that we will be tempted in these areas for as long as we are in this world, including pastors. That's why pastors also need to be in an authentic community where we are able to be unafraid to point each other, to help each other out, to point out our blind spots. Satan's objective is to turn us away from God and towards sin, self-interest, sin resulting in death, eternal destruction. What can we do to walk in victory over temptations? Be watchful and prayerful. Be grounded in the Word of God. walk closely with the Holy Spirit and walk together as a family of God. When we walk together as a family of God, we will be able to help each other be watchful and prayerful. You will have more than one pair of eyes to help keep a lookout for yourself. You will have more than just one mouth to be able to encourage, strengthen, and build each other up, right? You will be able to have people, brothers and sisters, to walk with you and say, this is the way of the Lord. This is what the Spirit of God is saying. That is why, if you are not already in a powerhouse group, please do see Brother Jack, Sister Joanie. We'll set up a group, if need be, a new group. There's a new group that was recently set up as well. And our desire is that every one of us will be plugged into a powerhouse group so that we can walk together as a community. All right? I'd like to invite the worship team up this time. Now, as they are making their ways up, I'd like the rest of us to close your eyes and bow your heads. And I'd like to invite you now to reflect. How is our walk and our relationship with Jesus today? Are we communing with Him? Are we having our time with Him? A real relationship with Him? Are we walking with Him? Or are we walking ahead of Him or apart from Him? How is our walk with Jesus today? Are we willing to subject our desires, our ambitions, our plans to the will of God? Are we willing to let Jesus be the Lord of every area of our lives? Are we willing to live by every word that comes from the mouth of God? Would you now respond to the Lord? This is your time with the Lord, and He's here amongst us. If you need to draw closer to the Lord this morning, would you just tell the Lord, Lord, I want to draw closer to You. Help me. If you have not yet allowed Jesus to be the Lord of every area of your life, would you now say, Lord, come and be the Lord and King over every area of my life? I'd like to invite all of us to stand right now. I'm going to do something a little bit different this morning for our prayer. We remember that Jesus taught His disciples how to pray. His disciples say, Lord, would You teach us how to pray? And I was just thinking about the prayer, meditating about what prayer, how we should pray this morning, and the Lord's Prayer came to mind. So I'd like to invite us right now as a family of God. Would we just reach out for the next person's hand? Let's hold hands together as a family of God and let's pray this prayer together. Yeah. Thank You. Thank You, Father. Our Father in heaven, you can repeat after me. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. And forgive us our debts. As we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation. But deliver us from the evil one. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Can we now respond to the Lord with this song?